Good morning. Have you ever had an occasion when you just felt the thrill of being in somebody else's presence? There was maybe some celebrity, some athlete, some entertainer, and you were there and you saw them for the first time, and you just had this sense of awe and thrill at just being there in the same room with them. When I was 14 or 15, I went to my very first concert, like big name concert. I was in Pensacola, Florida, and a genuine country music superstar was coming to town. And somebody gave me a ticket. And so I went, and the week before the concert, that person's music is like all I listened to. I was preparing. And the week after the concert, that person's music was all I listened to because, you know, I was reflecting in that glory of, and then when I was there in the arena and they came out on stage, this real live superstar, the first time I'd ever seen anybody famous, and the somebody that I'd seen on TV, I'd heard their music on the radio, I had their CDs, actually I had their cassette tapes, that's how long ago this was. And, you know, so we had, there they were, right there on stage, just as close as, you know, from me to the back row. But I could see them there. And I was starstruck. I was awed just to be. I didn't know I was there. They couldn't see me. The lights were in their eyes. They wouldn't have cared. But I saw them, and they were there, and I was just starstruck at being that close to somebody so famous. You ever had an experience like that? Maybe it was a concert. Maybe it was the first time you watched a game at Rupp Arena or at Diddle or wherever. The first time you encounter this thrill of just being in the presence of somebody or some place that is exciting to you. Hang on to that. It's a good anchor point. Whatever it was certainly is not as thrilling as what John saw in the vision we're going to focus on today. But the idea, the feeling of the thrill and awe of being in awesome presence is what I want you to tap into. Let's set the scene a little bit for what we just read and back up into chapter 4. The messages to the seven churches of Asia has included, and we're moving into this different section of the book of Revelation, this tremendous vision that John is experiencing. And here in chapter 4, he enters into, you know, through his vision, he enters into the throne room of God. Now imagine what that's like for a moment. I'm gonna read this. It's only like 10 verses that I'm gonna read, but put yourself in John's place. Close your eyes if you have to, but I want you to try to imagine. Use that imagination. Use that mind's eye. And don't get too caught up in identifying all of the symbols. We understand Revelation is highly symbolic, but for the moment, just appreciate the visual. Verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and the sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf. The third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, The 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of You, and because of Your will, they existed and were created." So John walks into this throne room of God in heaven, and he sees the glory and the grandeur that goes along with that. He sees the heavenly host that is surrounding God there. These four living creatures, perhaps a cherubim, and he sees they're so bizarre and amazing. And he sees these 24 elders on their thrones gathered around, and at the center place of it all, he sees the throne of God. And what an awesome feeling that must have been to witness that. But that's just the setting. Then, in chapter 5, action takes place upon that stage. As we read a moment ago, let's read again. I saw, in verse 1, I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne, the right hand of God, a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that's from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome and is able to open the book and its seven seals." All right, so John is in heaven. He sees this scroll in the right hand of God. This scroll that is complete in its revelation. It's written on the outside and the inside. It's covered up. There's no more room to write anything because there's nothing more to be revealed. It's complete. But it's completely sealed up as well with these seven seals, which is seven in Bible, especially in Revelation, is a symbolic of completeness. So it's thoroughly and completely sealed up. This book apparently contains the rest of the book of Revelation, because the rest of the book is going to unfold as those seals are broken. As the seventh seal is broken, the seven trumpets sound. As the seventh trumpet sounds, the seven bowls are poured out. And so everything flowing forth from here begins with the unsealing of this scroll. This is what the last of the Bible is going to be about. This is what the bulk of his vision is going to be about. This, in many ways, is the main event to see what the message is, the prophecy that is to be revealed. And so this mighty angel, this strong angel, calls out, "Who is worthy to open the scroll?" And John must have waited in eager anticipation for who was going to come up and open the scroll. Maybe he looked around. He'd seen these mighty, the strong angel. He'd seen these amazing creatures. He'd seen the hand of God Himself holding. Who is going to come and take the scroll? Who's going to open it so we can know what's inside, so we can know what happens? And the suspense must have been unbearable. But then it finally becomes clear that nobody was worthy to open it. Nobody in heaven, nobody on the earth, nobody under the earth was worthy to open this scroll. Nobody, not Michael the archangel, not the mighty angel Gabriel, not the cherubim or the seraphim or any other type of angel. None in the heavenly host was worthy to open the scroll. None on the earth, none of the great church leaders of His day that were on the earth, that were sacrificing their lives, that were doing mighty things in the name of God, none of them were worthy to open the scroll. Under the earth, none of the great men or women that had gone on before, not Moses, not Elijah, not any David or any of the great men of faith, nobody from the Hebrews 11 Faith Hall of Fame, none of them were worthy to open the scroll. People that had lived their lives in faithful service to God, some of whom had given their lives in faithful service to God, who had done mighty deeds themselves, but none were worthy And then as this realization hits John, he is overwhelmed by grief and sadness and despair that the scroll is not going to be opened. Nobody's worthy to do it. Imagine his, you know, he's moved to weep greatly, it says. You know, imagine you go back into that arena where you have eagerly waited for a performance, whether it's your favorite team or singer or whatever. But you've been anticipating this. You go into the arena, you see all the pomp and circumstance, and you see the history that surrounds the setting where this thing is taking place that you've been longing for. You've been looking so forward to seeing, and then somebody comes out and says at the very height when the moment it has come for tip off or kick off or for whatever. Somebody comes out and says, I'm sorry, we're not going to be able to go through with today's event. The disappointment, the crushing disappointment that you would feel after that type of hype and build up. Then John doesn't cry for long because one of the elders offers him comfort. He says, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And this is clearly a reference to the prophecy in Genesis chapter 49. Starting in verse 8, says, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be obedience to all the people. A lion has overcome. A lion is going to retrieve the scroll and break these seals so that we can see the message that is inside. A lion has proven worthy, this noble, majestic, powerful beast. You ever seen a lion in person? The strength that is in them just exudes from them. You see they're very muscular in their build. Their claws, their teeth are so impressive. It's just not an animal that you want to tangle with. You don't want to be on the wrong side of a lion. I mean, take it from me. I'm Daniel. I know lions, right? So mighty lion, he's overcome. He's conquered. He's conquered death. He's won a victory that nobody else has ever conquered before. This lion had. You know, there have been other people. Elijah and Enoch, they circumvented death, but they didn't conquer death. You've got other people like Lazarus and a handful of others in Scripture that temporarily came back from the dead, but before long, death laid hold its claim on them once again. But Jesus is the only one ever to conquer death. He went right through death, came out the other side, never to die again. He overcame. He conquered where nobody else ever had or ever would. John, with renewed anticipation, looks up again to see this great lion. But what does he see? Verse 6. I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So in response to what the elder had told him, John looks around to find this majestic and powerful lion, but instead he sees a lamb. And not even a bold, impressive lamb. He sees a lamb that looks like it's been killed. It appears to be slain, yet somehow is still alive. Rather than an intimidating predator, rather than the king of beasts that he's expecting perhaps, he sees a most meek and helpless animal, this slain lamb. He looks like he's been killed, but somehow he's still alive. He looks that way because he had been killed, and yet he had overcome death. And to win such a victory, you and I might have preferred that ferocious lion. We might have preferred the powerful beast that is able to so easily and efficiently inflict pain on others. But God chose to win the victory through the sacrificial lamb that receives hurt from others rather than giving it to them. The pierced hand proved more powerful than the clenched fist. He's overcome. He overcame not by kingly might, but by loving sacrifice. And through that sacrifice, he gained the right to rule. Such is the nature of the plans of God. This lamb was not, however, as defenseless as he might have appeared at first. Though he is a lamb who was slain. He is described as having seven horns, again, seven being the number of completeness, horns being a sign of power. He had complete power, omnipotence. He had seven eyes, eyes being how we see, again, seven being complete. He had complete knowledge, omniscient. This lamb that at first glance appears defenseless is actually our all-powerful Lord, our all-knowing Lord. Power contained in meekness is a wonderful description of our Lord Jesus. And that's a pattern that we would follow as well. Christ followers must triumph through love and sacrifice and service. Self-sacrifice, enduring suffering for the sake of others, is not a sign of weakness, but in fact is a sign of power. And that is the way of the Christian. And then as our story progresses, in verse 7 says, he came out, and he came, and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. So he takes the scroll, the Lamb takes the scroll, the creatures and the elders around the throne began to sing his praises. And their song answers the question that the strong angel had asked earlier. The strong angel said, who is worthy? They now answer and praise, worthy art thou, Jesus. Jesus is the only one who is worthy, so he deserves great praise. And the new song points out that with his blood, he purchased, he redeemed men from all of humanity and made them to be priests and rulers, those that were unworthy otherwise. And he delivers to us that same victory over death that he won, thus nullifying Satan's most powerful weapon. You remember when Satan was seeking to attack Job, he had charged that a man would do anything in order to save his life. That is a weapon that Satan considers to be his most powerful, but Jesus had nullified it. In verse 11, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. See, now the praise has spread, and the great angelic choir now joins in the song of praise. And they ascribe these seven items of praise for which Jesus is worthy, that underscore his perfection, the power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. He's perfectly worthy of all good things. And then the song spreads. Verse 13, and every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. So now all of creation joins in the song because of how worthy the Lamb is. That praise for him spreads from the throne of God outward to the farthest extent of creation. Everything cries out praise to our worthy Lord. And then verse, everything owes praise to Jesus. We owe praise to Jesus because of our redemption, because of what he's done for us, from the greatest to the least. All of creation owes praise to Jesus for its very existence. There's nothing that would exist apart from him. For he brought all things into existence. He created the world and all things in it. So by the world's existence, it sings out honor and praise to that Lamb. In verse 14, the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. So the whole time, these creatures are adding their agreement with a chorus of amens. And as the song draws to a close, the elders return to their worship. Now, as we look at the emphasis of this whole scene, it emphasizes that Jesus is worthy and deserving of every bit of praise that we can give to Him. And when we join in singing praise to Christ our King, as we've done this morning, as we have sang out in praises, and any time we lift our voices in worship to Him, any time we lift our lives in service and worship to Him, we join as a part of that most magnificent chorus in the entire universe, that chorus of the universe that sings the song together, Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy art thou. Think of all the songs that we sing in our songbook or at youth devotionals and things like that. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy art thou. All things praise thee. And maybe you can think of others that are based on the imagery of this very text. Do we sing those songs with the same sincerity and enthusiasm of the singers within the text? And we live in a world that clamors for our attention. Not only our attention, but for our adoration. And until it runs out of superlatives. We're told that this product is amazing and that this team is great and this person is wonderful. And we're constantly bombarded with messages and advertisements and just different things from the world telling us that all these things are worthy of our attention. And all these things are so great and wonderful until it can become white noise and it drowns out the one that really is worthy of our attention, the one that really is worthy of our praise, the one that really is worthy of our all, and that is Jesus. He is worthy of your praise. He is worthy of your love, your admiration, your devotion, your submission, your lives. Are you ready to give to Him those things that He is worthy, of which He is worthy? Are we holding things back that rightly He deserves? Let's examine our lives this morning. And if there's some way we need to rededicate ourselves to acknowledging the worth of Christ, then I hope we'll do that this morning. If you need to respond, you're ready to be baptized to put on your Lord and Savior, this is a great time for that. If you need to come and ask for prayers to strengthen you, this is a good time for that as well. Come forward and let your need be known while together we stand and sing.